This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu al atamman al akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadih. واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we covered the battle of Mu'tah. We spoke about what led to this battle, the uniqueness of it, how it was the very first time the Muslims were encountering this particular enemy, the Romans and the Christians, and how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prepared the army, appointing two backup leaders, and the difficult circumstances of this particular battle, of how the numbers of the enemy were extremely high. There was no comparison. And then we spoke about how the battle ensued, with one leader of the Muslims falling one after the other, the three leaders that the Prophet ﷺ had appointed, and then how in the end Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu took over and skillfully ended this battle with victory. And then we mentioned one other military campaign, one other Sariyah expedition that took place during this time, and that was Sariyat Dhat al-Salasil, and that was under the leadership of Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. We now move on to another important part of the seerah during this period of time, and that is reaching out to the kings of the world and expanding the reach of the da'wah by sending letters with envoys, with emissaries, with messengers. Now, there is a difference of opinion among the scholars and the writers of seerah as to when exactly this took place. And so some say that it happened as soon as the Prophet ﷺ returned from Hudaybiyah. So as soon as he returned from Hudaybiyah, we mentioned that he went to Khaybar, and that was the Battle of Khaybar. So many say it was during this period of time, and that would be in the beginning of the 7th year of the Hijrah, because Hudaybiyah was at the end of the 6th year. Others say that these letters were sent out a year after, so after Umratul Qadha. And so that would put it in somewhere in the 8th year of the Hijrah. And we mentioned that the Battle of Mu'tah that we spoke about last week was in the middle of the 8th year of the Hijrah. Other writers, they don't really mention a particular time frame. They just mention that these letters were sent out sometime between Al-Hudaybiyah and the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got onto the minbar. And after praising Allah, he said, "I want to send some of you as messengers to foreign kings." And then he said, "Do not dispute among yourselves concerning me, like Bani Israel did concerning Isa ibn Maryam." So the Muhajirun, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we would never dispute concerning you over anything. Command us to go forth. Now, why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this when he was planning on sending some of them off to foreign kings? This was now a new chapter in the seerah. And it was a new stage in the stages of the da'wah. Islam was now being brought onto the international scene. And it was going to challenge the international politics and the sovereignty of nations. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was now going to send letters to leaders and kings of the world, telling them what? That you have to follow me. Telling them to hand over the rule of law from created beings to the creator of the creation. And so we can see how significant this event was. As such, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to warn the Muslims not to do what Bani Israel did before him, disputing and debating about Isa alayhi salam. You see, Bani Israel, in the time of Isa, they were living under kings. They were not living a semi-autonomous and independent life that the Arabs were accustomed to. Right? The Arabs, they were never living under a tyrant or a king. They had freedom. Whereas Bani Israel, they were living under tyrants and strict rule of kings. And the true message of Isa alayhi salam was changed because of kings. And they tried to kill him because of kings. And the disputes that arose among Bani Israel and the different sects that came afterwards, the different sects of Christianity, was all because of the interference and the involvement of kings. Even the Trinity, right? The Trinity became enshrined in Christian Aqidah many centuries later as a result of a king. You know, the Council of Nicaea, where the Roman Emperor, he got all the priests together and he said, we have to decide something. And so he put this into law. And anyone who disagreed, they were persecuted. And there were some priests and some Christians who disagreed. They said, no, Isa is not God. Right? The point here is that the kings had a lot to do with how the message of Isa alayhi salam and the religion that he left behind was altered and was changed. And so now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would be writing to these kings who were not very different than the kings of yesterday. And most of them, as we're going to see, they were Christians. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to give the companions a warning before sending them off to deliver these letters. And so let's go through some of these letters that were sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to some of the kings of the world at that time. We start with his letter to Qaisar, Azim al-Rum, the Caesar of Rome. His name was Heraclius, or Heraclius. And he was the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire, which is also known as Byzantine. He started off as a military commander, but he moved up, he moved himself up to eventually become the supreme military commander and the emperor of the Roman Empire. And this was in 610, during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this happened at a time when the Roman Empire was going through a very difficult time. A time when their rivals, who were their rivals? The Persians. The Persian Empire was pounding them. And they were suffering defeat after defeat, losing territory after territory to the Persians. And so, in 613, Damascus fell, Dimashq. A year later, Jerusalem fell. And the Persians even confiscated what is known as the True Cross. This is the cross that they claim that Isa alayhi salam was crucified on. And it's supposed to be the most holiest relic of the Christians. So the Persians took it. Now, Heraclius was a skilled military commander. And he now became the emperor. And in 621, he led a campaign to fight back and regain all this lost territory from the Persians. He was so successful that he not only took back one city after the other from their own territory, but he also entered Persia and started conquering parts of their land. Now, both of these incidents, the defeat of the Romans by the Persians and the subsequent victory of the Romans over the Persians, both of these were mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. Because both of these took place while the Quran was being revealed. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Alif lam mim ghulibat ar-Rum. The Romans have been defeated. By who? By the Persians. This is when the Persians were just rolling into Roman territory. But then after that Allah says, fi adna al-ardi. What does Allah say after that? وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. In the nearest land. And this refers to Asham. Allah says, but they after their defeat, the Romans after their defeat, they will overcome. They will be victorious. How long will it take? فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ. Within a few years. بِضْعِ سِنِينَ means 3 to 9 years. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his messenger about the Persian victory over the Romans, but he also promised that the Romans would come back within a span of 10 years. And that is exactly what ended up happening. And so in 630, Heraclius reached the peak of his power. And he was victorious, and he regained all the lost territory from the Persians. And then now he made a vow, or before that he made a vow. He had made a vow that if he was victorious, he would walk barefoot to Jerusalem as a pious Christian. So it was a pilgrimage. And now it was time to fulfill that vow. And so he arrived in Jerusalem and he was given a grand reception with people laying out carpets and throwing flowers on him. And then he returned the true cross. He got it back from the Persians and he returned it to its place. And guess what? While he was in Jerusalem, this is when he receives the letter from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had appointed the companion Dihya al-Kalbi radiallahu anh, to carry his letter to Heraclius. And this was now going to be the beginning of the end of not only Heraclius, but also the Roman Empire at the hands of the Muslims. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Heraclius would suffer defeat after defeat at the hands of the Muslims under the leadership of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, Abu Bakr, then Umar radiallahu anhuma, until he loses all of Asham, all of Egypt. Eventually, the entire Roman Empire would fall to the Muslims centuries later. The closing chapter was the fall of Constantinople to Muhammad al-Fatih. Anyways, when Heraclius received the letter from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and read it, he told one of his deputies, "I want you to go and turn Syria upside down until you bring me a man from his people." He wanted someone from Quraysh. So his forces, they went out in search of anyone from Mecca who happened to be visiting Asham. So guess who they find? They find Abu Sufyan with some of his men who had come with a trade caravan to Asham. They were actually found in Gaza, and they were brought to Jerusalem to meet the Roman Emperor. So they were summoned before Heraclius, and a very, very interesting conversation ensued. The story of this conversation is actually narrated by Abu Sufyan. He narrated it to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. This was many, many years later. And the entire conversation, the entire story, is found in Sahih al-Bukhari and other books of hadith. Ibn Abbas, he says, "Abu Sufyan, he informed me that Heraclius had sent a messenger to him while he had been accompanying a caravan from Quraysh. They were merchants doing business in Asham. And this was at the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a truce with Abu Sufyan and the kuffar of Quraysh." What was this truce? The truce of Hudaybiyah. So it was during this period of time. So Abu Sufyan and his companions went to Heraclius and met him at Eliat, which is the other name for Jerusalem. Heraclius called them in the court, and he had all the senior Roman dignitaries around him. He called for his translator, and he asked him to translate for him. He said, "Who among you is the most closest to the man who claims to be a prophet?" So Abu Sufyan replied, "I am the closest to him," in terms of blood relations. Heraclius said, "Bring him close to me and make his companions to stand behind him." Abu Sufyan says, "Heraclius told his translator to tell my companions that he wanted to ask me some questions regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that if I happen to tell a lie, my companions behind me should signal to him." Abu Sufyan says, "By Allah, had I not been afraid of my companions calling me a liar, I would not have spoken the truth about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And so he was afraid of his reputation being tarnished, that if he lied about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then news would go around back to Mecca that Abu Sufyan lied. Even though they are his enemies, they're enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but this shows you how they cared about their reputation. and their honor. They didn't want it to be tarnished. So the first question that he was asked, he says, he asked me, what is his family status among you? What is his lineage? I replied, he belongs to a good and noble family among us. Heraclius said, has anybody among you ever claimed something similar, meaning claimed to be a prophet? I replied, no. He said, was anybody among his ancestors a king? I replied, no. He said, do the nobles or the poor among you follow him? I replied, it is the poor who follow him. He said, are his followers increasing or decreasing day by day? I replied, they are only increasing. He then asked, does anybody among those who accept his religion become displeased, become dissatisfied, and end up abandoning his religion later on? I replied, no. Heraclius said, have you ever accused him of telling lies before he claimed to be a prophet? I replied, no. Heraclius said, does he break his promises? Does he behave treacherously, where he makes a promise and then he breaks it? I replied, no. And I said, we are currently in a truce with him, but we don't know what he intends to do. Abu Sufyan says, when he said this, he says, I couldn't find a chance to say anything against him, against the Prophet ﷺ, except this. Meaning, it was impossible for me to lie. I wasn't going to lie. But this is all I could have put in there. He says, we are currently in a truce. He knows the Prophet ﷺ would never break his word. He knows the Prophet ﷺ is not going to break the treaty between him and Quraysh. But he said, we don't know. Meaning he could. He says, this is all I was able to put in. Heraclius asks, have you ever fought him? Have you ever had a war with him? I replied, yes. Then he said, what was the outcome of those battles? I replied, sometimes he was victorious and other times we were victorious. Heraclius says, what does he command you with? What does he teach? I said, he tells us to worship Allah alone without worshiping anyone along with him, and to renounce all that our ancestors had said. He orders us to pray, to speak the truth, to be chaste, and to keep good relations with both our friends and our relatives. Then after asking all these questions, Heraclius, he started responding to each one of these questions. He starts telling Abu Sufyan why he asked why he did. And so he says, I asked you about his family, and your reply was that he belonged to a very noble family. He says, in fact, all the prophets, they come from noble families among their respective peoples. Then I asked you whether anyone else among him claimed such a thing before him. And your reply was in the negative. If the answer was yes, I would have thought that this man is simply imitating someone before him. Then I asked you whether any of his ancestors was a king, and your reply was in the negative. Had you said yes, I would have thought that this man wanted to take back his ancestral kingdom. I further asked whether he was ever accused of telling lies before he said what he said, and your reply was in the negative. So I wondered how a person who does not ever tell a lie in his life about others could possibly make up a lie about Allah. I then asked you whether the rich people followed him or the poor. And you replied that it was the poor who followed him. In fact, all the prophets have been followed by this very class of people. Then I asked you whether his followers were increasing or decreasing. And you replied that they were increasing. In fact, this is the way of true faith, of true iman, until it is complete in all respects. I further ask you whether there was anybody who, after embracing his religion, became displeased and left his religion, and your reply was in the negative. In fact, this is a sign of true faith, when its delight enters the hearts and mixes with the hearts, it reaches that level. Meaning, it reaches a level where nobody wants to give it up because of the sweetness of iman that the person experiences. I then asked you whether he had ever lied or broken his promise or betrayed you, and your reply was in the negative. Likewise, the prophets do not betray, they don't go back on their word. Then I asked you what he orders you to do. And you replied that he orders you to worship Allah alone without associating any partners with him, and that he forbade you from worshiping idols, and that he orders you to pray, to speak the truth, and to be chaste. He says, after all this, he says, if what you have said is true, then he will soon occupy this place underneath my feet. And I knew beforehand, meaning from his knowledge of the scriptures, he says, I knew that he was going to appear. There was a prophet that was coming. I knew he was going to come, but I did not know that he would be from among you. Meaning, he thought that he would be from Bani Israel. He didn't know it would be a prophet from the Arabs. He says, and if I could reach him, I would go immediately to meet him. And if I was with him, I would wash his feet. And so this shows us how intelligent and wise and educated Heraclius was. He was not some uneducated, ignorant fool. He was a learned man who knew history very well. And based on the information that he was given, he knew that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was indeed a true prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Heraclius then asked for the letter addressed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which was delivered by Dihya al-Kalbi. He had actually delivered it to a governor, the governor of Busra, who forwarded it to Heraclius to read. So he had it read. And what were the contents of the letter? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam writes, in the name of Allah, starts with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate, this letter is from Muhammad, the servant of Allah and his messenger, to Heraclius, the ruler of the Romans. Salamun ala man ittaba'a al-huda. Salam be upon the one who follows right guidance. Notice how the Prophet ﷺ did not say Assalamu alaykum, because he was a kafir. Instead he said, Salam be upon the one whoever follows the guidance. Meaning, if you follow this guidance, may peace be upon you. If you don't follow it, then there's no peace for you. And then he said, I invite you to Islam, and if you become a Muslim, you will be safe. Aslim taslam. And then Allah will double your reward. But if you reject this invitation of Islam, you would be committing a sin. You would be held responsible for the sins of Al-Arisiyin. Who are Al-Arisiyin? Basically, they are the farmers. And this was the title of the Romans. This is what they were known as, because they were an agricultural people. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote the ayah from Surah Ali Imran, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. Say, O people of the book, let us come to a common word that we will worship none but Allah, associate none with Him, nor take one another as lords besides Allah. But if they turn away, meaning if Ahlul Kitab turn away, then say to them, O Muhammad, at least you bear witness that we have submitted. At least bear witness that we are Muslims. Abu Sufyan then says, when Heraclius had finished the letter, there was a huge uproar in the court. The people started making noise. The Romans, the dignitaries, the seniors. He says, so we were now driven out of the court. And then I turned to my companions who were with me, and I told them that the Amr of Ibn Abi Kabsha. Who is Ibn Abi Kabsha? This was the name they used to give to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, the affair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has become so prominent that even the king of Bani al-Asfar, the king of the pale-skinned, meaning the Romans, even he is afraid of him. Abu Sufyan says, then I started to become more and more certain that he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was going to prevail, and that he was going to be victorious in the near future, until I eventually embraced Islam. Abu Sufyan is saying that this was the turning point in his life, where he started to realize that that's it. You know, it's over with. If even the great Roman Empire is afraid of him, and that's it, soon we're going to be done, and the Muslims are going to be at the doors of the Roman Empire. Which is exactly what ended up happening. Now, the sub-narrator of the hadith, he adds that once while Heraclius was visiting Jerusalem, he got up in the morning in a very sad mood. Some of his priests asked him what was wrong. He says that Heraclius was a fortune teller and an astrologer. And he said, at night, when I looked at the stars, I saw that the leader of those who practice circumcision had gained victory. So Heraclius asks, who are those who practice circumcision? So they told him, we don't know anyone who does that except for the Jews. So there's no need to be afraid of the Jews. You know, just give us orders to kill every Jew who is present in the country. He says, while they were discussing this, a messenger sent by the king of Ghassan to convey the letter of the Prophet ﷺ to Heraclius was brought in. And then, having heard the news, Heraclius ordered the people to go and see whether the messenger of the king of Ghassan was circumcised. So they went, and after chasing him down, they found that he was circumcised. Heraclius then asked him about the Arabs. Now he was curious about the Arabs. The messenger replied that the Arabs also circumcise. So after hearing this, Heraclius said that the Arabs are going to be victorious. They're going to prevail. And then he wrote a letter to one of his friends back in Rome, who was as knowledgeable as he was of the scripture. And then he went to the city of Homs in Asham. And he stayed there until he received the reply of his letter from his friend, who agreed with him in his opinion about the emergence of the awaited prophet, and that he is, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the prophet that we have been waiting for. When he got this news, Heraclius, he summoned all the heads of the Romans who were with him in his palace, and when they were all together, he told the guards to lock the doors, and then he came out and he said, "O Romans, if you want to be successful, and if you want to follow right guidance, and if you want your empire to remain in your hands, then give me a pledge of allegiance to this prophet." When the people heard this, they ran to the gates of the palace, trying to leave. In another narration, it mentions that they all came to him with their swords, wanting to kill him. And then Heraclius, when he realized their hatred for Islam, and when he lost hope of embracing Islam himself, he told them, "Come back, calm down." And he said, "I just wanted to test you. I just wanted to test you to see how strong you are on our religion." And then he says that I have seen it. The narrator of the hadith, and this is all mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, the narrator of the hadith, he says, and this was the end of the story of Heraclius. Now, in another narration, it says that after all of this, Heraclius sent a letter back with Dihya, the messenger of the Prophet ﷺ, addressed to the Prophet ﷺ. He sent him a letter addressed to him, saying him that I have accepted Islam. I have become Muslim. He also sent with him some gold coins. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam received the letter and read it, what did he say? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Kadaba adu Allah." He said, "The enemy of Allah has lied. He is not a Muslim. Rather, he is still upon Christianity." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, obviously, he knew that from Jibreel. And so this was the story of Heraclius, the emperor of Rome. We move on to the next letter that the Prophet ﷺ sent, and that was his letter to Kisra of Persia. Kisra is the title of the king of the Persians, just like Caesar or Caesar is the title of the king of the Romans. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent this letter with his companion Abdullah ibn Hudhafa al-Sahmi radiyallahu an, and it was read to him as follows. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. From Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, to Kisra, the ruler of Persia. Peace be upon those who follow right guidance. Believe in Allah and His Messenger and testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah, the one and only true God, without partner. And testify that Muhammad is His servant and messenger. He then said, "I invite you with the call of Allah. For indeed I am Allah's messenger to all of mankind, to warn those who are alive, and so that there is certainty, meaning of punishment, against the disbelievers. Aslim taslam, accept Islam and you will be safe. But if you refuse, you will shoulder the sins of the Magians, al-Majus, which were the people of Persia. Now, how did Kisra react? What was his reaction? We saw the reaction of Heraclius. How about Kisra? His reaction was different. He was furious. He was angry. He said, how dare he write this sort of letter to me when he is my servant? Now, at that time, the Persians had invaded Yemen. So Kisra, he sent orders to his governor in Yemen, his name was Badan, to send two strong men to arrest Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Look at the arrogance and the pride. And look at how they used to look at the Arabs. They used to consider them their slaves. He said, how dare he write me a letter like this when he is my slave? Why? Simply because the Arabs were simple people, and they didn't have the kind of empire and kingdom that he had. So Badan, he sent two of his strongest men all by themselves. They didn't even need, you know, a force. This is how proud and arrogant they were. He sent two strong men all the way to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they arrived in Ta'if, they asked where Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, and the people there, they told him that he was in Medina. And now, because Ta'if is very close to Mecca, news had reached Quraysh. And this news was exciting for Quraysh. You know, imagine, they said, that's it. You know, this is the end of the Muslims. You have the Persians now coming after him. So now these two men, they proceed to Medina. And they arrive and they meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said to him, Kisra, the king of kings, has written to Badan, his governor of Yemen, commanding him to send us to take you to him. If you comply, then Badan will write to the king of kings, interceding on your behalf. This will spare you a great deal of trouble. But if you reject his order, then you know how powerful he is. He is sure to destroy you and your people, as well as your country. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam react? He said, you know, look at the reaction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't even care about what they were saying. Why? Because of something he saw. He said, who told you to shave your beards? These two men, they were clean shaven and they had long mustaches. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't like their appearance. That was bothering him. He didn't even care about what they were saying. So they said, our Lord is the one who ordered us to do so. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, as for my Lord, then he has commanded me to grow a beard and trim my mustache. Anyways, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then told them to wait until the next day. Then when he met them the next day, he said to them, last night, my Lord killed your Lord. They said, do you realize what you're saying? Your arrest has been ordered for something much less trivial than this. Do you wish us to write all of this down and inform Badan of what you have just said? They were saying, What you are now saying is much more serious. Before, we were arresting you for something much less. You're talking about our king in this way? So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, yes, go ahead. Also tell him on my behalf that my religion and my kingdom will replace that of Kisra and will sweep everything before it. Also, tell him that if he accepts Islam, I will give him what he currently has under his authority, and I will make him a ruler in the area that he now governs. So these two men were in shock. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They went back to Badan and informed him of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told them. Now, Badan was different than Kisra. He was an intelligent man. He said, these words are not that of a king. These words are the words of a prophet. But he said, let's wait and see what happens. Meaning, he wanted to wait, and so he sent a letter back to Persia, and he wanted to wait for a reply. So a while later, he receives a letter from Persia. The letter he receives is that Kisra has been killed on the exact same night that was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right then and there, Badan, he accepts Islam. He knew that no one could claim such information except for a prophet who is getting news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they say this is what started the spread of Islam in Yemen. So he was the governor, he was the ruler over Yemen, and this is how Islam started to spread there. So what exactly happened back in Persia? Due to the suffering defeat against the Romans, we mentioned that the Romans now were sweeping the Persians and they were regaining the territory that was taken away from them. Heraclius was the military commander. Due to suffering heavy losses, there was a major uprising against Kisra, carried out by members of his own family. His own son rises to attack him and kills him, and now he takes over and he becomes the new Kisra. And this murder, it occurred, it's mentioned in the books of Sirah, it occurred on the 10th of Jumad al-Ula in the 7th year of the Hijrah. So the new Kisra now, the son, he sends a letter to Badan telling him, I killed my father because of what he had done to our noblemen, and I want you to stop taking action against this man. Meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the previous order of the father was to arrest him, and he said, let's wait. Let's just keep an eye on him, but don't do anything to him. And so this was a story of the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent to Kisra, the emperor of Persia. The next letter is a letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Al-Muqawqis of Egypt. And so Al-Muqawqis was the governor of the Coptic Christians of Alexandria, specifically this area of Egypt. And so he was under the Roman Empire, but he had his own kingdom. And he, like Heraclius, was educated, and he was a learned man. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the letter with his companion Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, and it was presented to Al-Muqawqis, and it was read. the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then he said from Muhammad ibn Abdullah to Al-Muqawqis, the ruler of the Copts. Salamun ala man ittaba'a al-huda, the same format. Peace be upon those who follow the right guidance. And then he says, I wish to convey to you the message of Islam. Aslim taslam, accept Islam and you will be safe. Accept it and Allah will give you a double reward. Should you turn your back on it, you will shoulder the sins of the Copts. And then the same ayah, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, until the end of the ayah, where Allah says, O people of the book, let us come to common terms that we will worship Allah alone, etc. After Al-Muqawqis heard what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to say, he said to Hatib, the messenger, he said, I have some questions for you, and I want you to help me understand. Hatib said, please ask. Muqawqis said, tell me about your master. Isn't he a prophet? Hatib said, yes, of course. So Muqawqis said, if so, then why did he not pray to Allah to have his people destroyed since they drove him out of his homeland? So Hatib radiallahu anhu was extremely intelligent. He said, well, take the example of Isa ibn Maryam. Do you not bear witness that he is Allah's messenger? Muqawqis said, yes. So Hatib said, well, what about him? When his people took him and wanted to crucify him, could he not have prayed to Allah for the destruction of his people when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him up to the heaven? Muqawqis said, you are a wise man who has come from a wise man. And then he said, these are some gifts I'm sending with you to Muhammad, and I am sending a guard with you who will accompany you to safety. And he sent him with all kinds of gifts. And so his reaction was polite, but he did not become a Muslim. Among the things that he had sent with Hatib as gifts for the Prophet ﷺ was two valuable slave girls from among the Copts. One of them was Maria al-Qibtiyya, and the Prophet ﷺ took her for himself, and he kept her as a slave. So he did not free her and then marry her like he did with other women, but he kept her, and in fact she gave birth to the son of the Prophet ﷺ, Ibrahim, who did not survive. He passed away while he was still a child. The other one was given to Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, the poet of the Prophet ﷺ. So these were the letters that Rasulullah ﷺ wrote to the kings and the leaders of his time. Some have been preserved and are present until this very day. And so some of these letters, they have been found and they have been preserved and kept. They can be found in some of the museums of the world today. We can also notice in each of these letters that have been preserved and lasted, survived until today, we notice the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on each one of them. And it is said that he did this when he was told that some of these kings they do not accept letters unless they are sealed with a stamp. And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard that, he made a seal. And so this was his ring, his khatam, his ring, that he had imprinted on it, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad Rasulullah. But what do we notice? That when you look at the seal, it doesn't say it like that. It doesn't have Muhammad at the top and then Rasul Allah, but rather it has the name of Allah at the top. And so the Prophet ﷺ did this out of respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that his name should be at the top. Now, besides these letters that we have mentioned, these are only three letters that we mentioned, because these had very interesting stories behind them. Besides these, the Prophet ﷺ wrote many, many other letters to other leaders and kings of his time, both Arab and non-Arab. And so he wrote letters to the leaders of other parts of Yemen, Himyar, and the king of Oman, and the king of Bahrain, as well as the leader of Al-Yamama in Al-Najd, in central Arabia, and that was Musaylama Al-Kadhab, who wrote another letter to the Prophet in which he said, you know, we have both been given this honor of being prophets, me and you. So how about we divide the land? And anyways, there's a whole story there where after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he led a campaign to attack him and kill him. Also, we have the letter of the Prophet ﷺ to An-Najashi. And here we have conflicting reports, because one letter mentions that the Najashi took it and he accepted Islam. Another that mentions that he remained a kafir. So how do we understand this? Scholars like Ibn Hajar, he comments and he reconciles between these various reports. He says that the Prophet ﷺ, he sent a letter to An-Najashi when the Muslims were in Abyssinia. And this letter basically gave him da'wah, similar to the letters to Heraclius, in which he mentioned common things between them and the Christians, like our belief in Isa alayhi salam being the son of Maryam, etc. And he invited him to Islam, and he accepted Islam, and he embraced Islam. And the proof that he embraced Islam is that later on, the Prophet ﷺ prayed his janazah. And this was in the 9th year of the Hijrah. He prayed his janazah in abstention, Salat al-Ghaib, when he heard news from Jibreel that he had passed away. And then, after he died, the next ruler of Abyssinia, who also had that same title of Najashi. So we mentioned this, that each people had a title for their kings. Caesar, Caesar is a title of the Roman emperor. Kisra is the title of the Persian emperor. Likewise, Najashi, or Negus, is the title for the emperor of Abyssinia. Just like Fir'aun. There wasn't only one Fir'aun. Fir'aun was the title of the emperor of the Egyptians, etc. So, after the death of the Najashi who became a Muslim, there was another Najashi. And the Prophet ﷺ sent him a letter, and he did not embrace Islam. And so in this way, Ibn Hajar, he reconciles between these various reports. We move on now to the lessons that we learn from these letters that the Prophet ﷺ sent to the kings. The first lesson that we learn is the Prophet ﷺ was sent by Allah as a prophet and a messenger to all of mankind. And this is the greatest lesson that we learn from this chapter of the seerah. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had felt that he had done his job in spreading the message of Islam to his own people, starting with those closest to him, Quraysh, and then all the other Arab tribes. Now Islam was well established among the Arabs. He didn't stop there, proving that, unlike the previous prophets and messengers who were sent to their respective people and nations, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent for all of mankind. In fact, he was not sent only for every human being, for all of mankind, but also for another species, and that is the jinn. You know, he was sent for both humans and the jinn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Say to them, O Muhammad, O mankind, O people, I am Allah's messenger to you, to all of you, not to one specific people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرُسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةَ لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. And we have sent you only as a deliverer of good news and a warner for all people, for all human beings. And so no one can come today and say that, well, Muhammad, he was a prophet sent for his own people, for the Arabs, therefore I don't have to follow him. You know, a Christian cannot say, I'm going to continue following Isa alayhi salam. A Jew cannot say, I'm going to continue following Musa alayhi salam, because these were prophets sent to us, and Muhammad was sent to the Arabs. But rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent for all of mankind, and you know, all of this is evidence of that. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is now sending these letters to these different kings of the world, both Arab and non-Arab. The second lesson that we learn is that we convey the message first. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, he did not fight the empires surrounding the Arabs and conquer their land. He did not do that. But it was his companions after him who did that. However, they did not do that until the message of Islam had first reached those empires and they were invited to accept it. And it was this that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had done, as we can see. And this shows us that the objective of jihad in Islam is not to simply spill blood, to cause chaos, or to conquer land, to have power and invade and to increase your territory. That's not the purpose behind jihad in Islam, but rather the objective is to spread the word of Allah and to allow Allah's creation to freely have access to learning about Islam and to accept Islam without fear or without anyone hindering them, stopping them. And so it is when these empires come in the way and these rulers and these tyrants and their armies come in the way, they block the masses and the people from hearing about Islam and from accepting Islam and from practicing Islam freely, this is when Allah legislates jihad. Right? And so we saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did this by inviting the kings and the rulers to accept Islam, and how he made it a point to mention that if they accepted Islam, that their kingdom would remain under them. Right? He mentioned this in several of the letters that we covered today. But that if they did not, then their kingdom would be taken away from them. Right? So what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did is that he got the ball rolling. And then the companions after him, they completed what he had started. Right? The point here is that our job is to convey the message, irrespective of whether the people accept it or not. Once the message has been conveyed, then we move on to the next step. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made it a point to do that. He wasn't going to leave this dunya until he had accomplished his mission, which is al-iblagh, balagh of the deen, to convey the message that Allah, you know, placed on his shoulders to convey it. And so he did this in his lifetime before he passed away, and then the Sahaba after him, they carried on what he had started. And so those empires, they refused to adhere, to comply with the invitation of the Prophet ﷺ, and so they were fought, and they were conquered. The third lesson, what is it that prevents most people from accepting Islam? It is not that they're not convinced that this is the truth. And so we see from the story of Heraclius how clinging on to the dunya and greed for power and fearing being stripped of that power and also fearing criticism of the people, these are the main reasons behind why people refuse to accept Islam, even after they see that this is the truth. Right? In fact, in one narration, after reading the letter, Heraclius, he said to Dihya al-Kalbi, the messenger of the Prophet ﷺ, he said to him, I know that your companion is a prophet who has been sent, the one who we were waiting for, and he has been mentioned in our scripture. However, I fear for myself against the Romans. If it was not for that, I would have followed him. In another narration, he found out about the Islam of An-Najashi. And we know he was also a Christian. And he said, I would have done the same thing that he did, except I'm afraid. What is he afraid of? He's afraid of losing his power. And the same thing can be said about Al-Muqawqis. When news reached the Prophet ﷺ of how Al-Muqawqis refused to accept Islam, he sent all these gifts back to the Prophet ﷺ, but he refused to accept Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, he wants to hold on to kingdom, but his kingdom will not last. He wants to hold on to his power, but this power that he wants to hold on to, it's not going to last. And the words of the Prophet ﷺ were true. Only a few years after his death, Egypt came in the hands of the Muslims, as well as Asham from the Romans and Persia from Kisra. And so the lesson here is that such people, they existed in those days and they exist today. They prefer the comfort of this temporary life over the everlasting comfort of the Akhirah. They see Islam as an inconvenience in their lives. And they would rather prefer the suffering of the Akhirah over, you know, some temporary inconvenience and uncomfort, discomfort in this dunya. Even that supposed inconvenience, you know, it's only imaginary. Otherwise, you know, one who accepts Islam, Allah gifts him with inner happiness. Right? And even if he may suffer bodily, outwardly, he is the happiest person on the face of this earth. But unfortunately, these people, they don't realize that. And they have this perception that if I accept Islam, I'm going to have to suffer. And it's going to be an inconvenience in my life. And this can be said even about the people today, who they know the backlash that they're going to face from their family, from their friends, right? And for them, that's inconvenience. It's discomfort. They would rather enjoy their lives in comfort rather than giving up. Rather than giving that up for inconvenience and hassle. The last lesson that we can mention is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with you in the same way that you deal with Him. And what is special to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. How you deal with Allah, His Messenger, His Book, the Sha'air of Islam. How you deal with Allah and what is special to Allah, that is how Allah will deal with you. And so we see this in all of these cases of these emperors and these kings. And so An-Najashi, for example, he accepted Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved for him his kingdom. He lived until he died as a king. On the other hand, you have Kisra. Right? How did he react? After he read the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? He took the letter and he tore it apart. This is how he dealt with it. When news reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of what he did, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Mazzaqallahu mulka." May Allah tear apart his kingdom. And that was exactly what happened. Not only was he killed by his own son, as we mentioned, but shortly after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims conquered the entire Persian Empire. In fact, his son didn't last that long either. He was also killed. Over the span of the next 4 years, there would be 10 different emperors of Persia. Over only the span of 4 years. And then after those 4 years, that's it. The Muslims, they tore apart the kingdom of Kisra. Why? Because Kisra tore apart the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How you deal with Allah is how Allah is going to deal with you. As they say, كما تدين تدان الجزاء من جنس العمل. How you deal with others is how you will be dealt with. And you reap what you sow. What you do is how you're going to be dealt with. And notice how the Persian Empire, they came apart in a matter of just a few years. And there was nothing left of the Persian Empire. That's it. The Muslims destroyed it. An empire that lasted for centuries. On the other hand, the Roman Empire, right? Because Heraclius, he didn't do what Kisra did. He respected the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't accept Islam. However, he did not disrespect the Prophet ﷺ. Right? So the Roman Empire, it continued to prosper for many centuries. Yes, the Muslims invaded many parts of it. They took Sham. But the Roman Empire continued to survive in Constantinople and in Greece. It finally came crashing down. The last chapter of it was when Muhammad al-Fatih, he conquered it. This was centuries later. But you see the contrast, and you see the lesson that has been learned here. And that is how you deal with Allah. It's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with you. And so with that, we come to the end of today's session. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue next week. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.